And she said, the problem is that with us, we really do love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We just love him with all of our broken hearts, with all of our wounded soul, and with all of our tormented mind. And we really do love our neighbors as ourselves. We really just don't like ourselves. And that hit me like a ton of bricks because it described exactly where I was that I did not know how to get out of.
Welcome back to the Jesus Magnet Podcast. I'm your host, Joel, in New Zealand, and today we have a wonderful American soul, Krista Hayes. How are you doing, Krista?
I am well. How are you today, Joel?
I'm very good, and I am excited to have your story on the podcast. Finally, we had to reschedule, and now that we've locked each other in, and you've woken up at midnight to be able to make it onto the show, which I just, you know, thank you so much for your preparedness to stay up right up till late. For me, the moment it hits 9 o'clock at night, I am pretty much asleep. So well done.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So let's get into it, into your story. A lot of our listeners will be really keen to hear your story after reading the description. So we'll just start with where you are and how your story starts. I'm going to jump in and out with different questions. But yeah, pretty much the mic is yours, Krista.
Well, thank you. And so my story really kind of starts in childhood, as most people's stories do.
Born at a young age.
I know, born at such a young age. And so it's one of the things that really stood out and really was a part of my personal Christian journey and maturation process is that when I would say like the last 5 years, God has really been taking me through this process to where we have gone through basically the reparenting of myself as an adult and what that looks like. So my father was not a part of my life growing up. And with him not being there, there are certain things that a father naturally brings to the relationship and through the into the table for his children that are necessary for their success in life, for their betterment, their well-being and whatnot. And those are just some things that, you know, I did not receive growing up, as well as millions of other people who've had the same story of their father not being present, or whether he was physically present, but he was not emotionally or mentally present for them. And so with that, there were just a lot of things that I was lacking that was hard, and it was frustrating, it was tiring. To have to go through life, I kept feeling like I was going through life handicapped because I didn't have the things that a father brings. And so one of the things, I like to do a lot of studies. And so one of the things that I learned throughout my spiritual process, my spiritual research and whatnot, is that a father is responsible to bring three things to his children. He's responsible to bring identity. He's responsible to bring protection, and he's responsible to bring provision. And so if you are missing any one of those, and definitely if you're missing all three of those from your physical father, it makes it that much harder for you to be able to understand and to have a great and intimate relationship with God as your spiritual father, because you naturally make associations based off of what you have around in your physical environment. So if you don't have a father that was present, as was the case with me, it is very hard for you to relate to a God who is supposed to be a good, kind, heavenly father when you don't know what a good, kind, earthly father looks like. So this is the journey that God took me on, starting up right about now, about 4 years ago, going through the process of learning how to go through and understand what it is like to have that father figure. Even though my earthly father, my physical father, was not present. And learning what it's like to accept that and to go back and, you know, reparent the little girl in me along the way.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's so true, eh? Like, we sometimes go through life, and if we don't have that core example in our lives, it can be very detrimental to trying to understand what that relationship should look like when we come into contact with the living God, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to actually go, you know, how does this relationship work? Because the Bible talks about a deep and an intimate relationship with Christ. And right. If we don't have that father figure, it can be a really hard journey to learn how to have that role model as a spiritual role model. It's a lot easier to be able to use the template of the physical as the spiritual. And if you don't have that template to begin with, it can be very, very difficult for Christians to apply that intimate and deep relationship with Christ for our spiritual walk.
Absolutely. And that was one of the things that I kept running into, that I kept bumping up against, is because I did not have a solid foundation of what my identity looked like, just as a woman, as a Black woman, as a woman in America. What does that look like? How do I receive the environment around me and being able to play out in that? Because I didn't have that identity piece, I was really just kind of like bumping around all over the place. I really didn't know what to do with myself. I didn't know where I was supposed to go, where I was supposed to do, who I was supposed to be. And it caused so much frustration and so much inner turmoil in my life that I ended up like going through a pretty deep season of depression. And, you know, when you are in a space of depression, almost any and everything goes, because you're just hurt and you're broken and you're sad and you're angry. And that was one of the things that I didn't realize so much, is that when you are in a state of depression, you are also secretly angry, and that has to come out. And so I remember going to a church conference. And one of the speakers that was at this church conference was Christine Kane out of Australia. And she said this, and it has stuck with me 10, 15 years later. I still hear this quote that she said in my head ringing so loudly. I live my life based off of this now, of fixing it. And she said she said it in passing. That was the thing. That's the thing about Christine Kane. She said it completely in passing and just went on with her life as if she did not drop like this mega bomb on me. And like I said, I've still been sitting with it 15 years later. She said, you know, we have the two greatest commandments of the Bible, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And she said, the problem is that with us, we really do love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We just love him with all of our broken hearts, with all of our wounded soul, and with all of our tormented mind. And we really do love our neighbors as ourselves. We really just don't like ourselves. And that hit me like a ton of bricks, because it described exactly where I was, that I did not know how to get out of. And it was a little bit more time that took place in between then and when God started the reparenting process, to realize that my broken heart, my wounded soul, and my tormented mind came from all of the things that I was missing in my childhood, from my father not being there, and from what that then inconsequentially told me about myself, was the fact that what I was worth and what value I had because of what was being replaced from that father figure of not having the identity, not having the protection, and not having the provision that should have already been in place.
Wow. Yeah, that's so good. It happens a lot when you go to these conferences, and these people drop these huge bombs. And they graze over it like it's nothing, and you're going, whoa, 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 back up, back up. I remember one of them, I was listening to a guy up in a huge conference in New Zealand in the North Island, and I can't remember his name was Dr. A.R. Bernard. He's a pastor in New York City, and he said I had never heard this before, and after studying a bit of eschatology, it's very obvious to me now, but it was the first time I'd ever heard this was when Isaac was being sacrificed or about to be sacrificed on the mountain, and then the Lord provided a ram that was caught in a thicket, a thorn bush, and he just like grazed over the fact. He was like, oh yeah, and that ram is actually, you know, the Lamb of God, and the thorn bush is the crown of thorns, and that was God providing the sacrifice to atone for those sins. But that's the foreshadow of the New Testament, and then he just carried on his message, and I was like, whoa, I'd never seen that before. I'd never seen Jesus in the Old Testament like so definedly like that, and then finding out that mountain is the same mountain that Jesus was crucified on, and it was like, oh my gosh, brain exploded, man, God really did plan this whole thing out, he knows what he's doing, and so I love those moments where people say things and they have such a deep impact on a Christian walk, and that's why I love these podcasts, you know, because we can say things that have deeply moved us, and you just never know who's listening, that they're going to be like, oh my gosh, I heard Krista Hayes say this once on this podcast and it has changed my life, and I've had that time and time again, so yeah, so good.
Yeah, and so that was the thing, that when God started going through the reparenting process with me, is that there were some things that I had to go through, and there were some things that I had to finally understand about him in order for us to get our relationship like on track. And so often, like, I grew up here, like in America, we have a very big Baptist culture. Mm. And there is a segment called...
Sorry, Krista, can I just ask, before all of this, did you have a relationship with Christ or a knowing that you needed to develop a relationship with Christ? And that's what was starting this journey of this reparenting?
That's really... So I actually, at this point in the reparenting, when we had gotten to the reparenting process, I had already been a Christian for 20 years. Mm. Like, I had already been a Christian for 20 years. I got saved in high school, and I had been around the church my entire life. Like, I had one of those grandmothers who was part of the mother's board of the church and whatnot. So we were in church every time the doors were open for Wednesday night Bible study, for Sunday service, for, you know, for Sunday school, and then for regular church service. We were in church all the time growing up. So there was never not a part of my life that I didn't know of God. Mm-hmm. And then I finally decided that I was going to have a personal relationship with him in my teens. Mm-hmm. So by the time that we get to this whole reparenting process, I am in my 30s when this is happening and this is going on. And it was really just after a long time of being sick and tired of being sick and tired that I was like, I cannot do this anymore. I am unhappy with the way that my life is going. I don't like this trajectory. This is not the life that I signed up for when I said that I was going to be a follower of yours. Something needs to change. So it really came out of frustration on my end that we came to this crossroads in this beautiful tapestry that has been created on the other side. But it really started out because I was just tired of always suffering. I was tired of not knowing my direction. I was tired of not really understanding who I was and the power that I held in all of that. Mm-hmm. That when I finally had that moment, that breaking moment, God was like, I'm so glad that you're here. Like, finally, that you've come to me. You're letting me show you who I truly am and what I truly have for you. And what I came to realize was that there was such a big disjointed, there was this chasm in between what I thought God was and who he truly was. There was this really big, you know, just chasm that had created between what religion had taught me about God and who God was versus what having a personal relationship with him taught me who he was and what it showed me about him. So where it was like, now I have personal experiences with you. I don't just hear about what you've gone through and what you've done for others in church. I have personal experiences about how you love me, about how you're tender with me, about how you care for and you protect me, not just me as a part of the system as a whole, because I've always felt without that personal identity, I always felt that I was just like a cog in a wheel, that I was just one of the whole, that it was never about me personally. God did not care about me personally. He cared about me as a part of the entity. And so without having that personal designation, it was really hard. And so when I started to have those moments with him to where he showed me how much he cared about me personally and not just me as a part of the body of Christ, but me as Krista, like he cared about what I liked and how much he paid attention to that and how much he would show up through the things that I liked and that I cared about. It let me know that you don't just see me as a servant. You don't just see me as a worker. You really see me as your child. You really see me as a person and one that you're interested in how I'm developing and how I'm growing and what I'm getting into. So it was beautiful. It was this beautiful transformation that took place over the course of 4 years. So where he really took the time to get out the hurt, and he did it so lovingly. He did it so lovingly along the way to where it was, the incisions were so gentle that you could barely even feel that things were being removed. Mm. It was like you just looked up and they were gone. Wow. Because of how delicate he was with me during the process, because he knew what I needed at the moment of going through that healing and that transformation.
Wow. Yeah, it's so true. They say that God performs heart surgery on us. And it's so true, you know, like realizing that we need that. And I love how you were at this point where you were sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've never heard that before. It's a cool way to put it. And have you ever read the Screwtape Letters?
I have not.
So that's a book from C.S. Lewis, and it's written from the demon's perspective towards us. Very interesting book. And one part of the book is there's a demon called Screwtape, and he's been mentored by another demon. And the demon says to him, make sure that you, when you're tormenting your patient, which is us, that you don't let them hit rock bottom. You just make them get miserable, but don't let them hit rock bottom. Because when they hit rock bottom, they will fall to their knees and they'll cry out. And he calls God the enemy, and they'll cry out to the enemy. But they'll cry out to God, and then he will answer them. He will answer their cries. So make sure that you never let them hit rock bottom. Just keep them at miserable. And that was kind of like when I'm hearing your story, that you were in church and you had a rough idea on a relationship with Christ, but it wasn't like an intimate one, not what it could be. And you were feeling like a cog. And like a gear and a big machine, but not very super important. And it was like these, I don't know, entities putting you at that miserable stage where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and this is preventing you from actually hitting that bottom part to develop that rock bottom deep relationship with Christ that we all need. And sometimes when I hear people say, man, I'm about to hit rock bottom, sometimes I say, man, that can be the best thing that ever happens to you.
Absolutely.
If you never hit rock bottom, it's only up from there. And that's when you look up to Christ and you go, you know, Lord, I need you. I actually can't do this without you. And that's where God builds that. Like, sometimes we need our pride kicked out of us to be able to build that humility and that trust in him. And you can only really get that by going, you know, Lord, I need you. I need you on a deep level. And I need you to parent me, you know. I need you as a father, not just as somebody that's telling me what to do, but I need a father. And that and creates the intimate level.
It absolutely does. And I think that that's one of the things about my situation and about my my level of my journey of healing is, and going through that, there absolutely was times where things were just great enough to be miserable, but they were, you know, not bad enough for me to seek healing.
Yeah.
But they were not great enough to be good.
Yes, it's so true.
So it absolutely was that that ebb and flow of let's keep it balanced just on being uncomfortable enough to keep going with it.
Yeah.
But it just got to a point to where one of the things that I really would lend to my process was the ability to be able to understand times and seasons. And I think that had I not been able to understand and sense times and seasons, I probably would have missed my window of opportunity right here to be able to have to go on that level of healing and that journey with God right then when the opportunity presented itself. And so because that was something that was, it had been building for a moment for me for about 6 to 12 months before that journey started, that reparenting process started. I could just feel that it was just almost like uncomfortableness in where I was in my life. It was like everything wasn't great, but nothing was really falling apart either. And things that I used to be fine with, I was no longer fine with. And going through that process, it was just like, it's almost like I sensed in the spirit that there was this opportunity to try something different and to do something different. And then I had a breaking moment where it was the end of my engagement in my relationship with my fiance that I was like, I am sick and I am done. I am absolutely done. You need to come and help with this, and you need to come and give me the life that I was promised when I signed up. Because then I was still very much in a servant's works, mentality and attitude that I was like, this is not what I signed up for. When I signed up to be a follower of Christ, you told me, yes, that all days would not be good days. But you also said that I would have power beyond, I would do greater things than you did in the Bible. And that there would be this spiritual connection, there would be all of these insights, and I'm not receiving any of that. I'm not seeing any of that manifesting in my life. The only thing that I am seeing is pain and frustration and not feeling like what I have with you is better than what I could have had without you. And so it was almost like a demanding that I went through that I don't encourage anybody else to go through. But just where I was in my level of frustration, it really was like, I need you to come and fix this right now, because what you said I was supposed to have is not happening. And he took that and he was like, fine, let's start all the way at the bottom. And he went through and he redid all of my foundation. Like every foundation that I had, every thought that I had about him, of him not being present and him being distant and not wanting to really have any interaction with me outside of what I could do for him, it was a complete dismantling of my entire theology about who God was, who he wants to be to us. And it was a rebuilding of this life to where we really are doing partnership now together instead of just having a servant's mentality and a servant's relationship. And so Jesus says in the Bible, he was like, I don't call you servants, I call you friends, because servants don't know what the master is doing. And I'm going to tell you everything that God is doing. And I really felt like we were just in this servant master relationship. And that was one of the things that had been passed along because I didn't know anything else, because I wasn't taught anything else from a fatherly perspective of how that can be and how that can take place. And so when God showed up and he was like, let me show you, let me give you a new definition of what it means to be a father and what it means to have a father and to have a good father at that. Let me completely redo all of your definitions so that you can have the right information this time. And it was mind blowing.
Wow. Wow. So did you actually get to a place where it was just you and God, or did you have somebody that was able to just disciple you through that? Sorry, excuse me, got the hiccups.
So in the beginning, it was just me and God, I would say, for about the first year and a half, because during that process, it was a lot of tearing down of all of my old beliefs that I was holding dear. And it was a rebuilding of true foundations. So once we had gotten to a point to where he had torn down so many, I was like, oh my gosh, what is it? What do I believe anymore? Like, we've gone through and we've almost wiped this slate completely clean. And so once we had gotten to a point to where we had torn down enough of the old damaged thought patterns and mentalities, then he brought me in, he introduced me to a online school. It's called, I don't know if we can do shout outs.
Yeah,
but, go for it. And so it's called School of Kingdom with Dub Alexander. And so shout out to Dub and the whole team over there with School of Kingdom. It was amazing being brought into this new theology of what the kingdom of God actually is. How does it actually run? And what the true nature of God is like. And so the whole premise of School of Kingdom is bringing you from a fear-based mentality and a mentality that is all based on works to a love-based mentality that is all based on identity. And because I wasn't given a type of identity growing up, it was just kind of whatever I kind of fell into along the way, being able to have my identity reestablished in God and being able to understand that there are different names that he calls me by in heaven. Like, just like your earthly father would have nicknames and pet names for you here, like, God was showing me that he had the same thing for me in heaven. And it was like, how cool is it to know that God has, you know, a quote unquote pet name for you in heaven, that when he thinks of you, this is the name that he calls you by when he's talking with the Trinity and with the angels and stuff like that. And so being able to have that identity given to me and to understand what it is, and for me to go through the process, because I didn't think that I was worthy of the identity that God has, because whenever God introduces you to his identity of you, it is so much bigger and so much loftier than where you feel like you are currently at. That is like, how can I ever get there? And so it's like, when he showed that to me, there was a lot of building up of the self-esteem and the self-worth and the self-value of how can I get to that point of where you see me, I also see me the same way. And so going through the program at School of Kingdom, it really helped with just allowing myself to see myself as God and to not, we hear this verse touted so often. I know we do here in America, but it's often touted the wrong way, that you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. And that's usually kind of said here in the States as a way to ingrain humility into you. But really and truly, the best version of humility is knowing exactly who you are in God and not trying to be anything else. And so many times we see people who are trying to be other things and they're trying to do other things because they don't really have that God-given identity piece. So they're just falling into whatever path or whatever thing looks right and looks good that's right before them. And that's actually more pride than it is anything else, because true humility is knowing exactly what your God-given identity is and accepting that for yourself. Like, there were so many like truth bombs that were dropped on me in that space, that community space, that led to, you know, even thinking that low self-esteem is a sin. Because if you have low self-esteem and you don't see yourself the way that God sees you, you're saying that there's something wrong with what he made. And it was like, even taking just little things like that, like we are, you know, we know all about the big sins, like, you know, sex outside of marriage, drugs, alcohol, that type of thing. But what about the little ones that sneak in along the way? Like low self-esteem that, you know, was really kind of fueling the depression that I went through all of those years as well, is because I felt like there was something wrong with me because I didn't know exactly who I was. And so going through that process and really gaining and accepting my God identity and allowing him to tell me who I was and to not fight him on that, like, I'm not going to fight you on what you're telling me who I am. And I'm going to accept that without any, like, without putting up a fight. It was so freeing, but it took so much energy.
Yeah.
It took so much energy to do, because that is something that was counterintuitive to what I knew.
I find it so interesting, the concept of rest, and when you're talking about energy and that sort of thing. And biblically, worldly, when we rest, you binge watch Netflix all weekend and you stay in bed and you eat junk food and do nothing all weekend because you're resting, because you've had a hard week and you're resting. And then you wake up on Monday and you're absolutely exhausted from resting. And then biblical rest is when you fast. It's when you take time to meditate the word of God and go for walks and hear his voice and lean in and press in. And the whole time that you're doing that, you are hungry. You are sort of in this moment of dependency on God, which creates this real rest that when you hit Monday, after biblical rest, you have so much more energy than you could ever think that you've ever had. So biblical rest is often a lot different than we perceive it worldly. And worldly rest, even though it looks attractive, can often drain us more than we think. And I just think how you were sharing your story now, it's like, okay, God, you know, even if you are wanting me to come to you, sometimes it's that rest that we need to find out which one that I'm striving for. Am I striving for you, or am I striving for the worldly rest and knowing which one is actually going to set me free and deepen my relationship with you, God? But so good.
Yeah, and that actually goes into peace as well. And I was doing some reading about peace, and this was, I have a lot of what I call mind-blown emoji moments, where they're just things that completely like blow me out of the water. And one of the things that they were saying when it came to peace was that torment and confusion is the result of there being two different wills at play, and that peace is the result of only one will being at play. And so when we look at that and we say, when Jesus says, my peace I give to you, it is also a form of him saying that my will is the ultimate will. And we hear that all the time. God, your will, may your will be done, not my will. But at the same time, we are still putting up fights when it comes to our will. Because I know, like for me, as much as it would seem like we would not want to hold on to the lower things, to the base things of life, it was so hard for me to not see myself through the lens of low self-esteem and low self-worth and low self-value, because that had been my experience, that I was not giving up my will to exercise the low self-esteem and the low self-value to take his will for the higher self-esteem and the high self-value in the beginning. So there was a lot of contention. There was a lot of back and forth. There was a lot of not being submitted to the will of God. And we think of that being submitted to the will of God has to be this big, grandiose thing, to where we're submitted to the entire timeline of what we have, of what God has going on for us. But really, it starts in the little things. Like, can you submit to my will in just how I see you and just how I think about you? Can you take on my mind about what I think about you first? And then can you take on my mind about what I think about the world? And so like, just like that Christine Kane quote, like, we love God with our broken heart, our wounded soul, and our tormented mind. My mind was being tormented because I was not thinking about myself the way that God was thinking about me. And I couldn't love my neighbor as myself because I didn't love myself the way God was loving me. And so in order for me to find rest and to have that and to find the peace of God, I had to lay down that will of exercising the low self-esteem and holding on to the depression just because that was the experience that I knew. And I had to give it up for the higher experience of what he had for me. And that is what brought about peace. And that is what brought about rest, is being able to be like, okay, God, whatever you think about me is what I think about me. And that is like, that's so easy to walk it out and to actually live it, man, it can throw up so many different red flags and so many, obstacles in the path that you don't even know that's there, that you're holding on to, that God is like, nope, give me that too. Give me that one as well. I want you to only think about yourself the way that I think about you. And that's what's going to bring you peace and rest.
So cool. I like what you're saying about the two wills going at the same time, and that's what causes uncertainty, or I guess, your sort of soul being torn into two different places. And it kind of goes on both sides. On like a worldly person, if they go full blown into the world and actually submit to that will, sometimes they're pretty content in what they're doing. And then you get the ones that are not really sure about it, and that's when they start to get, oh, I don't know if I should be doing this or anything like that. And then you get like the extremes, the ones that are like 100%, if I dare say it, evil. And then you get, and it's because their will is actually aligned with the father of lies. And they're like, yep, this is where I'm going wholeheartedly. And then you get others that are being tempted into that situation, but they haven't made a decision. They're on the fence and they're not sure, and they're torn between the two. And then you get the other side of it, where we're tempted to follow God, but we still haven't decided, and our will is still torn. And then you
That's
get,
a big one.
and where we are going, I know who God is. Am I going to follow him? Am I going to essentially drop my nets and follow him like the disciples did? And or you get the ones that are the actual disciples, and their will aligns with God's will. And you're going, kind of like Paul in the Bible, everything that he did, you know, he's in prayer constantly and he's aligning his will constantly with Christ's. And he even says that he's learned the secret on remaining content in all things, whether he's fed or hungry, whether he's clothed or naked, whether he's rich or poor. He's learned how to remain content in all things through Christ. And it's because it's not his will. And he goes right to the point where he goes, if I died in Christ, I don't live anymore for sin. I'm not, like, my will is, it's not even there. My will is the mind of Christ. And I think it is in those segments when you think about it. Every single person that I sort of labeled there, the one that's gone full-blown into the world, the guy that's not really sure about going and being tempted by the world, but, you know, knows it's bad, but hasn't really made a decision, then the one that's maybe going to get in a relationship with Christ, then you get the full-on disciples. I think I could put myself in any of those positions throughout my life, knowing where the trajectory has taken me. And, it is a process. And that will of God is potentially working through that, making your will slowly being aligned to his will if you allow him to work in you. And but God's such a gentleman. He's not going to force you into the kingdom of heaven against your will. He's going to, you know, let you choose and let you align your will to his. And I like what you're saying about how you need to align your will to the way that God thinks of you, because what God thinks of you, he is truth. So you should align, if you're a logical person, you should follow truth where it leads, follow logic where it leads. And if he is truth, then don't listen to anybody else tell you that you're somebody different. If God says you're a son and daughter of the Most High, that's exactly who you are. You're an adopted son and adopted daughter. Sorry, wee tangent.
No, that's perfect, because with that, the only thing, like, you're absolutely right. Like, if, you know, in order for someone to follow the will of God and for them to put down their own, and this plays out in any scenario, but specifically when it comes to our relationship with God, in order for you to lay down your own will, you have to trust the person of the will that you are following. And so if you do not trust that person wholeheartedly, you are not going to lay down your own will. And that is in any scenario. That is can be, you know, your employer. If you don't trust that your employer has your best interest at heart, you're not going to lay down your will for your employer, and you're still going to be kind of doing your own thing. So when it comes to our relationship with God, when we have to really focus on trusting him, if we don't lay down our will, that is a telltale sign that we do not fully trust him in the process, and that there's some work to be done there as to why we don't trust him. And we are believing a lie somewhere if we don't trust the God that is 100% true. But the thing is that the lies are so well crafted. They are so well curated based off of our experiences and our perceptions and the distortions in our perceptions that we see them as truth. So it's like, if you don't fully lay it down, because that process should not be a hard process. It should not be one to where you be like, God thinks better of me, I'm going to automatically go with what God thinks better of. But it's our experiences that are the tipping point, because an experience outweighs knowledge every single time. You will always go with the experience that you have versus the knowledge that you know. And we see this play out in every arena. You know to eat better, but yet you still have chocolate cake and ice cream on the weekend while you binge the Netflix. Right. Instead of having some broccoli and some, you know, green peas, you have the cake and the ice cream. So, but you know better. You know that you should eat healthier and whatnot, but we don't do this because experience of having the good taste, of having the good food outweighs the knowledge of what we know we should be doing. So with
Taste
it,
and
if you've
see.
had it,
Taste and see
go
that he
ahead.
is good.
Yes,
It's an
taste and see.
experience.
And so it's like you have to have the experience to be able to understand that he is good, that he does have your best interest at heart. So if you don't have those, which is something that I didn't have, and so like my father wasn't there, my physical father wasn't there at all. So I didn't have any reference, any point of reference, except for you might say that you're going to be there, but probably you're just going to disappear somewhere because that was the experience that I had that overruled all the knowledge that I was getting in church about who God was and how he would always be there. Because the only reference that I had for her father was never there. So you have to have these experiences to where you have to step out just a little bit, and God will take you as far as your faith will go in a particular experience, to get you to go further with him down the road. And so if your experience will only allow you to go a block, he'll go a block with you for the first one. If that experience will then allow you to go three blocks, then you can go three blocks the next time and just keep going from there. But it has to be a level to where you develop the trust within the person. And so many times we feel like that doesn't have to happen in our relationship with God. It should be automatic because he is God and he just is all knowing and we should know better. But that trust still has to be built up there too.
It's so good. I mean, I fully agree with everything that you're saying. And I mean, I can say this on this podcast because it's not going to be released until March. But I will be becoming a father myself next year.
Oh,
And thank you.
congratulations.
And yeah, this will be the first announcement for any of the listeners. And
Oh my gosh, yay.
yeah, very cool. But it's that when I think when you're talking about that trust thing, I keep putting myself in the shoes of like my child and making sure that when they, experience something that's really hot, like a what is it, a cooktop or something like that, or a candle, that it's the trust that they have in me to say, hey, that's really hot and it's gonna hurt if you put your hand on that. If they fully trust me, they will actually heed that warning straight away. And it's the same relationship with Christ. If we actually trust his voice and his words, then we know that what he's saying to us is good for us, and we're more likely to follow it. But if we lack trust and we lack essentially the identifying as sonship and him being the father, as my child identifies as, I mean, absolutely as my son, or daughter, I don't know.
Super
and
exciting.
yeah, and it's just like that dependency to grow that trust is imperative to growing into a better person. Is so imperative in our Christian walk. And yeah, it's just very, very eye-opening for me when you're talking about this sort of stuff. I mean, that's kind of where my mind is going at the moment. So yeah, very cool. Very cool, Krista.
Yeah, so congratulations again. That's amazing and
Thank you.
super excited that you're releasing that information on this episode. How cool. And so, but with that, as like I am a mom, I'm a mom of two. And as a mom, as a parent, like developing trust with your child is something you don't even think about doing, but it is something that you have the patience to do all day long. And it does kind of, my children are older. Like my daughter is 13 and my son is 4. And so with my 13-year-old, there are some things that we're having to go through the trust cycle all over again because she has new experiences, she has new peer circles and all of that. So the things that she automatically trusted when she was 4, she does not automatically trust from me at 13. And going through that process and going through that cycle with her, it does not offend me as a parent. Like sometimes it does grieve me because I want her to not have so many fears and not have so many walls up and within herself. But having to prove myself to her as a parent and as a good parent is something that I'm more than willing to do because I want her to be better on the other side of that. And I see that so much in our relationship with God, to where he's like, I understand the experiences that you've had, and I understand that they were not led from me, and that you did not fully experience me. You did not fully experience my goodness in the midst of your experiences. So I'm going to be patient with you to create new ones that you have that can give you that good experience, that can give you that good taste and see, so that you would be able to fully trust and be able to fully show up along the way and understand that everything that I'm saying to you and that I'm telling you, it's not just because I am the God of the universe, but because I really do care about you in an intimate relationship as one does from a mother to a child or from a father to a child, that I care about you in that sense, not just in the sense of everything that I have going on in the entire cosmos. And so going through that process is not one that I take, it's not one that I begrudgingly go through with her. It's one that I go through out of love because I want her to be able to understand. And I understand that once she gets to that point and to that level of trusting within herself and within me, that it only strengthens the relationship even further. And it takes us to a whole nother level of degree in the relationship because of where she is in her age and her maturity process.
Yeah, so good. It is so good. I mean, I've really enjoyed, your testimony has been wrapped in teaching this whole time for myself and and the listeners of the Jesus Magnet. And I just think everything that you've gone through, even not having a father and having essentially, whether you recognized it at the time, but you probably do now, kind of trust issues to develop a deeper intimacy with God. And now that you've been able to develop that, like going through all of those trials has deepened you and equipped you and allowed you to become this amazing warrior of Christ, to be able to equip others. Like, I just love how, no matter how wild our story can be, God uses everything for the glory of him, essentially to make him known to more people, to show that, he absolutely loves and adores us, and he wants to develop that relationship with us, and that's the reason we were created. He knew us from before we were born, and he, like, that's the crazy thing, that he knew us, not like knows about us. He knows us. Everything that we think and do, and our only job is to know him. He already knows us. Our only job is to know him back. And when I look at my wonderful wife, and she doesn't even have a baby bump at the moment, like very early on, and it's going, like, I know that there's a baby in there. That baby doesn't know that I'm outside. But I know, like, I love how the Bible puts these foreshadows to allow us to try and comprehend how God sees us. But it's such on a lesser level. Like, God is so much bigger. If we think that, we love our child, man, the way that God loves us is like 100 million billion times more. It's just a cool way to try and grasp that, really. It's like that foreshadow of when Jesus was crucified and the ram in the thicket, trying to understand those foreshadows. God lays them out everywhere for us to try and figure out, because our brains are too small to actually comprehend how deep and how big and how wide his love for us is.
Right. Because, like, as a parent, Like, you're already starting to prepare for this whole little person to come into the world. You're getting their space ready. They can have their own room. Like, you're getting all of their provisions together, their clothing, their bedding, all of the things, their toys. You're creating this whole little space for them, and they're not even here yet. And some of us, like, without having had that as a reference, it can be hard to understand that God did the exact same thing for us when we were coming here. And so he already had a relationship with us before. I was actually in Romans 8, like studying that in different translations so that I could get it even deeper into me earlier this week. Of how he foreknew us and he predestined us, and he called us and whatnot. And so it's like, if you already knew what your child was going to be and what they were going to need, as a good father, you would already have that in mind for them and ready for whenever they're ready for it. You already have the college fund set up. You already have, the tuition taken care of. They don't even need that for years to come, but you've already got it in place. You've already made sure that you're in a good school district so that they can get the best education that they can in the areas and stuff like that. Things you have thought about that they're not even ready for the moment that they come out of the womb, you take care of because you are a good father. But we somehow don't get that concept when it comes to God, that he's already taking care of us the same way that our parents do, because some of us may not have had great parental relationships that have taken place. And so getting that understanding, getting that revelation, getting that experience in your body is key. And it is crucial to the growing of your relationship with him.
Yeah, so good. Man, that is, yeah, I just love that. Everything you've said, Krista, tonight has been so eye-opening. And yeah, did you have any rest of your testimony that you want to share, or should we wrap up to the final questions?
I think we can go ahead and wrap up. This feels like a good place to wrap it up.
Okay. Yeah, Krista, do you have any advice, I suppose, for the listeners? And they're probably in a place, or they could be in a place, where they feel like they didn't have a father figure or a mother figure or a role model, and that could cause essentially a rift in being able to trust our Heavenly Father. What's some advice you can give for people that might feel distant? They don't want to feel distant. They know that they should have this closer relationship with God and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And how do they develop that, and how do they break past, I guess, that barrier?
I would say that the advice that I would give to them is for just one moment and one moment only, be brave enough to trust it. And so with it, experience is everything. Experience is that you govern your entire life based not off of the knowledge that you know, but off of the experiences that you've had. And sometimes, a lot of the time we turn that knowledge into experience, but sometimes we don't. And so I would say that if you don't have that, if you don't have the experience of knowing God as a good, kind, heavenly Father, you have the knowledge that he is one, but you don't have the experience that he is one. I would say to be brave enough to try it just one time. And in that, expecting him to show up and expecting him to be different. Because so many times, unknowingly, and sometimes even knowingly, we bring our own expectations to the table of what he's already going to be like and what he's already going to do. And I would say for you to be brave enough to show up and to bring the expectation that he is going to do the same for you.
So good. So good. Awesome. Well, thank you, Krista. Oh, before we go, I know we've met through various Facebook podcasting pages, and I'd just like to double check. Do you have a ministry or a podcast or anything that you're part of that we can make sure that we include in the description of this episode?
Yeah. So I can give you a link on this Broken Heart, Wounded Soul, and Tormented Mind that they can have that can break that down and explain that a little bit more. So I can create that in the next 2 to 3 weeks and get that to you so that I can have that.
Awesome.
So yeah, we can include a link.
Awesome. Cool. Well, Krista, you're an amazing woman of God. You really are. And thank you for staying up so late.
Absolutely. It was my pleasure.
And traveling through time to talk to us.
Yes.
And yeah, so yeah, you're an amazing, amazing lady. So I just will continue to pray for you and that you have continued to walk in your faith and that, yeah, everything that you've done has been so amazing. And even coming onto the podcast, man, I've learned so much just being here. So thank you, Krista. And yeah, hope the listeners really enjoyed this episode of the Jesus Magnet podcast, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Jesus Magnet podcast. If you enjoyed this, make sure that you connect with us. Find us on Facebook, on Instagram, and if you want to support us, be a member of our coffee club, Jesus Magnet Coffee Club. See you next time on the Jesus Magnet.